Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew is the first gospel of the four. 28 is that large number, that's the chapter number, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 10. Those are the smaller numbers this morning. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts such that we are here. It's as if we're hearing this for the first time. That we would be able to enter the story and be amazed again at this amazing news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us this morning and that you would apply the resurrection to our hearts and minds. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be doers of the Word, that you would show us all that you want us to do in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Father, we pray that you would fill us with great joy like these women. We pray that we would fall at the feet of Jesus and worship him. We pray, Lord God, that we would be moved to go and tell people that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so, God, be with us this morning. Work in us by your Spirit. If anyone is here this morning who is not saved, God, we pray that you would save them. We pray that you would sanctify us, that you would make us more holy, more like Jesus. Keep us from distractions, Lord. Keep us from the evil one. Keep us from our own flesh. Father, we pray you would help us give our attention to you and your word this morning, and that you would do in us all that you want to do for Jesus' sake. Amen. In last week's closing prayer, as we thought about this resurrection from the dead, I quoted D.A. Carson, who said, "Nothing so bad has ever happened in your life." I wonder if you thought about that right now. What are the worst things that have ever happened in your life? The times in your lives where maybe you just wanted to die. Maybe you didn't want to live anymore. Times in your life where you felt like you've lost everything. Times in your life when you felt like there was no hope and it could never get better. Times of deep, dark sadness and depression. And Dr. Carson says, "Nothing so bad has ever happened in your life that a good resurrection can't fix. Nothing has ever happened so bad in your life that a good resurrection cannot fix. All that we believe and hope for as Christians depends on Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Everything hinges on this. As I mentioned earlier in our time together, John MacArthur's memorial service was held yesterday, and I was very encouraged by what John Piper had to say, and Johnny Erickson Tata was there, and I was very encouraged by what she said about singing hymns with him, and the Gettys were there leading music, and Sinclair Ferguson preached the sermon, and Alistair Begg prayed, and all these people were there. And it was a wonderful celebration. I'm going to send it out this week if you want to listen. Wonderful hymns, wonderful thoughts his sons shared, which I appreciated the most, about how they talked about their father and how a man is a man who he is in his home and how he treats his wife and children. And MacArthur was the same man in the pulpit and the ministry as he was in the home. And they spoke about a time when the son was going into the hospital and his dad looked to him and said, "Son, are you ready to die?" Parents, that's a great question to ask your children no matter how old they are. "Son, are you ready to die?" Because the fact is, on the ride home today from church in the car, you could die. Are you ready to die? And another story he told the sons was when their mother and sister were in a very tragic car accident, and the mother was in ICU and in very serious condition, and the son was crying and a little bit maybe hysterical, and John MacArthur put his hand on his son's shoulder and said, "Son, God is sovereign and God is in control." Without a beat. What a rock. And we follow him as he follows Christ, as he followed Christ. And I got a picture of the program of the funeral the night before. And in the program, it said reading of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, John MacArthur. And one of my buddies said, "How's that going to work?" I'm like, "Well, there's either going to be a recording or a video, or they're banking on him rising from the dead." And it was a recording of Pastor John reading 1 Corinthians 15, which is so central to the resurrection, our resurrection. And I read a little bit from that chapter last week, 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19, and 26, and 55 through 57. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And then verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the sons testified that on his deathbed, John MacArthur said, "There's no sting. There's no sting." And the sons asked him, "Dad, do you want us to pray that God take you home?" "Yes, son. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be with Jesus." And they prayed that God would take him home, and the next day God did. Beloved, the reason we come here week after week, one of the reasons we come here week after week, is that you would be ready to die. Yes. That is one of the reasons it is so important for you to block everything out of your schedule on Sunday morning for 2 hours and be here, that you might be ready to die. And we will be ready if we know Jesus and His death and resurrection. And so, as last week, the point of this sermon is Jesus rose from the dead so that you might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. We did the first three points of this sermon last week. I'm going to review those three and then give you the last three today. Last week, first point was Jesus' resurrection was on the first day of the week. Verse 1, 28:1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, we are here on the Lord's Day celebrating the resurrection. Not only one weekend in March or April, but every Lord's Day and every day. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we meet on the Lord's Day to do that specifically and especially as God's people. Number two, point two, Jesus' resurrection was affirmed by the women witnesses. Verse one again, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. These are Jesus' beloved disciples. They were there when he died, watching from a distance, and they're there when he rises to see the empty tomb. Not exactly when he rises, but they're there to see the empty tomb and testify as witnesses that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. As one has said, sin came through a woman in a garden. The first good news of the total conquering of all sin and death came to women in another garden. Point number three, Jesus' resurrection was announced by an angel of the Lord. Look with me again. And we read this multiple times because part of what you're doing in a sermon is meditating. Which means you look at the book, look at the book, look at the book, look at it again, look at it slower, look at it more slowly. Look at the book. I'm amazed that after reading through the Bible for 25 years, the New Testament, twice every year, I see new things. I'm going to see new things till I die. Look at the book. Read with me again, Matthew 28, 2 through 7. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." And we thought about the angel's action, an angel of the Lord in power. There's a great earthquake, often signifying in Scripture God's action, his powerful action, his judgment. And this angel comes in the beauty of holiness, lightning, white, and paralyzed these men as if they were dead, and rolls away the stone. And as many authors have noted, the angel rolled the stone back, not so Christ could get out, but so that the people could get in and see that he is gone and risen. The angel's appearance, like lightning, clothes white as snow, pointing to the glory of God and holiness, the holiness and purity and beauty and power and danger and purity, all at the same time. The angel's appearance again points us to God's action and to joy and to triumph, and the guards tremble and fall back as dead men. God reigns over nations and he laughs in heaven at those who try to stop his plans and purposes. Our God is a warrior. A man of war is he. No one will stop him. And then the angel's message, do not be afraid. When you see angels in real life, you are afraid. As I said last week, you wet your pants. And you need to be told, don't be afraid. And so the angel comforts these women. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And the angel comforts them. And we thought briefly about the fact that Jesus was crucified. That he died on that Roman cross, where he was humiliated and shamed and stripped down and laughed at and mocked and beaten and bled. And he died a gruesome death. And he bore the wrath of God. He bore the hell of God, the anger of God upon himself. He was cursed. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He died and was buried, and it seemed that all was lost. But the angel says here, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. He told us what he was going to do. Multiple times he told the disciples that he would rise from the dead. Come see the place where he lay. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. As Shylin says so lyrically and beautifully, Buddha is dead, Confucius is dead, Muhammad is dead, but Jesus is alive. They're all dead. All the kings and rulers and presidents alive now will die, but Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And so go and tell, the angel says. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. And so these women are amazed at this good news, and they're told, go and tell. Go and tell. This is not to be kept to yourself. We're to spread this news. They're to spread it immediately. Immediately go and tell. And so we not only commune with Christ and delight in Him in our church gatherings and in our daily Bible study times and prayer times, but we're to go and tell. And this is a little preview to the Great Commission, which we hope to study next week. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And the angel finally tells them, you will see him. Verse 7, there you will see him. See, I've told you. This is the desire of a Christian. We want to see Jesus. Why do we come to church? We want to see Jesus. Why do we read our Bibles? We want to see Jesus. Why do we pray? We want to see Jesus. Jesus is the delight of the Christian's heart, the true Christian's heart. As they said in John 12, 21, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Or as the hymn says, in Jesus Christ, we have it all. He's all beauty. He's all glory. He's the God-man. He's our all. He alone is satisfaction. He's the pleasure of our life. He's our treasure. He's our joy. He's our delight. Jesus is our preoccupation and infatuation and holy fascination, for he causes intoxication more than anything else in all of creation. Friend, if you're not a believer here, you need to know that that's what it means to be born again. Friend, if you're here and you think you're a Christian, but you've never had that experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not be a Christian. Think about with me, what moves your heart? What wakes you up, gets you excited, moves you to tears, moves you to cheer, moves you to, yes! The NFL is starting in 1 week, and the worship centers all around the country will be filled with worshipers every Sunday, cheering and cheering and cheering and getting all excited and paying thousands and thousands of dollars to worship the gods of the NFL. Does Jesus move your heart? Does Jesus move your heart for joy and passion like so many people are moved with sports with joy and passion? Name the excitement of the world. What entertainment? What movies? What movie stars? What money? What stuff? What cars? What houses? What clothes? What phones? What watches? What jewelry? What moves our heart for joy to be born again is that all those things become dim and Christ becomes the sun. That's what it means to be born again. And you really see those things for what they are. How did I get so excited about those things? How boring they are compared to Christ. How boring they are compared to the infinite God-man. Like that car that just revved. I love powerful cars. Loud power. They rumble by my house and are so loud that my house shakes. And it makes me think about the power of God. That's nothing. That's nothing. My God is so big and so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. We should look at the works of God and all point us to God. Christians delight in Christ more than anything else. And yet, if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, you've not delighted in God. You've not delighted in Christ as you should, and that is sinful. It is sinful to put the things that the world gets so excited about in the place of God. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. And it can't just be, as we've spoken on Wednesday night, that Jesus is a little bit higher than these things. No, Jesus is so much higher than everything else that everything else, it looks like you hate it. Even your mom and wife and children and father. This guy loves Jesus so much, it looks like he hates his family. That's what Jesus said. Look it up. Luke 14:26. Unless you hate father and mother and wife and children, you cannot be my disciple. What does Jesus mean? Not that we hate our families, but that we love Jesus so much that everything else, those most precious things in life, which is family, is so far in second place, so far, the gap is so far, it looks like hatred. Because Jesus is everything. Like there's nothing else in sight in second place. Like when Secretariat won the Belmont, man, you couldn't see it. There was nobody in second place. They were all so far back. It wasn't the Belmont. What was the third race?
I don't know. Preakness.
It was the Belmont then. Preakness is second. Secretariat's another greatest athlete that's ever lived. And God created that horse. And it's to point us to His glory. Christ must have first place, but we give everything else a close second even. If we give it a close second, we're going to hell. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if it's a close second. It's got to be hatred far away. And so we deserve hell because of our love of everything in this world so much more than God. And yet God loves idolaters. We're seeing this in Wednesday night. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, God loves homosexuals. He loves murderers. He loves drunkards. He loves swindlers and thieves. He loves revilers. He loves sinners. And so He sent His Son, the God-man, into the world. And Jesus lived a perfect life and never sinned and died and took the curse of God upon Himself and was buried. And on the third day rose from the dead, which we celebrate today and every day, such that if you see this for what it is, if you see these truths for what they are and see that you're an idolater, a sinner, that you've not given Christ His place of supremacy, and you're broken over that, and you repent, God, forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me. For 18 years of my life before I got saved, I gave football supremacy. I gave wrestling supremacy. I gave making good grades supremacy. I gave women supremacy. I gave sexual feelings supremacy. I gave all these things supremacy. And then God opened my eyes to reality that Christ is all. God has to open your eyes to see that. And if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And I'm calling you to do that today. If you've not done that, I'm begging you to come to Christ today. Believe on Him. He will change your life. You will not walk away unchanged. It will be evident. You will live differently. You will have different passions and obsessions. You will spend your time differently, your money differently. You will have different affections in your heart. Things that never made you happy will now make you happy and joyful, namely Christ and His Word and God and His people. That's what it means to be born again. It's a radical change. You can't leave unchanged. That's the gospel. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can simply receive Christ by faith alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Friend, would you do that today? Father, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus, we ask that they would be saved, that they would do business with you, that they would be convicted by your Spirit of their sins, and they would trust in Jesus and be born again right now, and you would radically change their lives and give Christ the supremacy that He deserves. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus rose from the dead so that you might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And that's all review from last week. Last three points this week. Point number four, Jesus' resurrection inspires fear, great joy, and worship. Look at verses 8 and 9. So they departed quickly. These women departed quickly and from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell His disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." Or if you got the New King James, "Rejoice." That word for greetings is, you look at that, the way it's translated in other parts of Scripture, it's just rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Greetings. Hail, the King James says. Rejoice. He greets them, and they came up and took hold of His feet and worshiped Him. Beloved, notice the women obey. They departed quickly from the tomb. Children, let me tell you something. If daddy or mommy has to say it twice, it's disobedience. If mommy and daddy have to wait 1 second for you to do what they said, it's disobedience. That's what I'm teaching my little buddies. These women obey. They depart quickly. As soon as He said go, boom, I'm going. They depart quickly from the tomb. We can learn from that. True disciples obey God's commands. True disciples of Jesus obey God's commands. The women obey. Notice the women experience fear and great joy. That's an interesting combination, fear and joy. I remember when I served in the Navy, I was on a guided missile cruiser and we were preparing to deploy to the Middle East. And part of the deployment is we had to shoot all our weapons to make sure they worked. And we had these standard missiles in missile launchers on the front, the bow of the ship. And they were in silos underneath the bow. And we were going to have a firing. And I was on the bridge. And on the bridge, right, there's the window there. And you can see out everything. And when they shot that standard missile, it was like the sun in front of me. Light. And I could feel heat, like big time heat. And there was this kind of experience of fear and this is awesome. Fear and joy. The light and the heat and the power of that missile to go and destroy and save. Our ship got deployed during 9/11 to go off the coast of New York to shoot down anything else that was coming to protect you. Praise God for the military. Praise God for Standard II missiles. Amen. Praise God for Ticonderoga class missile boats. Yes. Praise God. The Lord is a warrior. The man of war is He. And He uses the sword of the state to punish evil people. And He says the mercy of the wicked is cruel. And that's another sermon. The point was fear and joy from these standard missiles. And this power harnessed to protect. And there was fear and joy in my heart. There's a greater life that's risen. There's a greater power than a standard missile that has risen, namely Jesus. Have you read Revelation 19? See what Jesus is going to do when He comes back. Makes a standard missile look like a rubber band. My God is a warrior. He's the warrior king. He's coming back with a blood-soaked robe. And He's taking names. Checking it twice, and He's going to crush everybody who's naughty. These women have somewhat of an experience of that. Fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. Joy in Jesus. Beloved, can you imagine this? They thought it's all over. This man whom they'd followed for years, who was the hope of Israel and thought was going to be the desire of the nations and bring in peace and joy and prosperity for them, he's dead. It's over. It's over. And then there's a total reversal. He's risen, as He said. He's alive. What joy. What joy must have filled their hearts. Beloved, pray that you would never get over the joy of that. that you would never get over the, oh yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. I've heard that a million times. Ask God to forgive you. Lord, forgive me for the gospel getting old, for the resurrection getting old, for these truths of Jesus getting old. Lord, make them new, fresh, amazing to me every day and every moment because they are. Please, God, awaken my cold, dead heart to see the joy I should have in the resurrection as these women did. And these women run to tell the disciples. It's such good news that they have to tell somebody. You know, it's not like sometimes I'm on airplanes and I'll admit I'm overcome by guilt. Joseph, how can you, especially as a pastor, sit on this airplane for 2 hours beside this person and not say anything about Jesus? And I just, I'm guilty. I've got to say something. And I try. And sometimes I succeed and sometimes I fail. I hate that feeling. I want it to be more like this. How can you not? How can I not? Like, how can I not? He's risen. Like my friend Robert Gray, who will just sit out and say, hey, can I tell you about my best friend? He tells him about Jesus. Can I tell you about my best friend? Have you ever had that experience where you just got to tell somebody? Maybe you got engaged and you want to tell everybody. You want to tell everybody. Or you see this really great deal that you might help people spiritually. I remember when I got back on into America from getting engaged, and I'm happy about that. I'm texting some people, telling them. But then I got this notification that John MacArthur is giving everybody a free study Bible if they give it away. And I'm like, I got to tell people. I'm figuring out in the subway how to text this to y'all, the church, because I want you to get this deal before everybody else gets the free study Bibles. I got to tell you, this is an amazing deal. You got to tell people. Or I'm pregnant. A lady gets pregnant. You want to tell everybody, right? I got accepted to this school or that school. I got a scholarship. I got this promotion. I got my PhD. We want to tell everybody. How much more should we want to tell people that Jesus is risen from the dead? And it's sort of cool to just act like a kid again. Just act like a kid again when you go into ShopRite. As if nobody's heard. The cashier, have you heard? Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. Have you heard that? Well, do you believe it? Well, why not? This is amazing news. Become a kid again. Become a child again. And see the beauty of the resurrection. And yes, we can, you know, I've told them a million times and they always just laugh at me or look at me weird. Oh, Lord, help me get over that. Go and tell. The women, go and tell the disciples this good news. And then these women actually meet Jesus. They meet Jesus. Beloved, we can learn from this. You meet Jesus on the path of obedience. You will meet Jesus on the path of obedience. There could be people here today who feel far from God. Maybe things are you're struggling with things and you feel far from God. And the question I would ask is, are you pursuing Christ in the path of obedience? Are there things in your life that you're doing that you know you shouldn't be doing that you need to confess? There was a man. There was a person who came to prayer one time at our noontime prayer, and this man had tears in his eyes and confessed to me that he was fornicating, that he was having sex outside of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Praise God. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. Repent. Turn from it. Stop doing that. Get married. The Bible says it's better to marry than to burn. That's one of the things marriage is for. To prevent from uncleanness. Westminster Confession. And so maybe that's you. Maybe that's someone here. You can't expect to meet Jesus the way you're meant to meet Him if you're living in sin. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sins. You need to confess your sins. You meet Jesus in the path of obedience. We are reading a book now on Wednesdays on the spiritual disciplines, thinking about pursuing God in the Word of God, in meditation, reading, prayer, in prayer and meditation and church involvement. And one of the points he's making is that's where you're going to meet Jesus. You can meet Jesus anywhere now. You could be like the Apostle Paul going to persecute Christians and Jesus just shows up and knocks you down. But God uses the regular means of grace to bring you to Christ, like what you're doing now. Prayer, Bible study, Bible meditation. We meet Jesus in the path of obedience. And beloved, notice that we want Jesus most. That's what we want when we go to the Scripture, go to prayer, go to church. We want Christ. We want Himself. He says, rejoice. Greetings. Hail, I'm here. These women meet Jesus. We want to meet Jesus. Christians long for their Savior. Notice, beloved, these women worship Jesus. These women worship Jesus. Notice, they fall before Jesus. They grab His feet. What does that mean, that they grab His feet? What does that tell us about the resurrection?
It's bodily.
He had feet. Beloved, you realize there are liberal churches that meet today. They preach the Bible. And they say they believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But they believe that He rose in our hearts. He rose in our hearts. We've come to the scientific age. We've sent a man to the moon. We have science. We know people don't rise from the dead. All these silly Christians that believe in Noah and his ark and Jonah and his fish and that Jesus actually rose from the dead. That's how they think. That's how they think. And that kind of thinking leads to hell. They revere the Bible. So-called preach the Bible, teach the Bible, believe in the resurrection. But you have to ask them, what do you mean by the resurrection? Oh, He rose in our hearts to give us hope, to help us make it through the day. That's rubbish. That's scubalon. That's scubalon. It's dung. It's rubbish. No, Jesus rose physically and bodily from the dead. They are grabbing His physical feet. Feet, these feet. They grab His feet. Later on, He eats fish. He eats fish. He ain't no pescatarian. Wait a minute, what's a pescatarian? Is a pescatarian and doesn't eat fish? Well, Jesus eats fish. Jesus eats fish. He had His disciples catch 153 of them. And He ate fish in His glorified body.
Amen.
Go have some salmon today. And be like Jesus. He had a body. He's not a spirit. He had a body. He rose from the dead physically and bodily, and they worship Him. They grab His feet like that woman who washed Him, his feet with her hair and tears and that great oil. And it says they worship Jesus. They worship Jesus. This word for worship is used three times in Matthew's gospel. It's used first when the Gentile magi, the wise men, come and bring their gifts and worship Jesus. And then these women here worship Jesus. And then later in Matthew 28:17, the disciples worship Him. Friend, let me ask you this. Do you worship Jesus? Do you worship Jesus? Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. I am is the name of God Almighty. When Thomas, remember doubting Thomas, finally saw Jesus and got to put his hands in the scars, he called Jesus my Lord and my God in John 20:28. Friend, you cannot be saved unless you call Thomas, like Thomas said, unless you call Jesus my Lord and my God. You will not be saved. You must call him what Thomas called him, my Lord and my God. Jesus is God. And they worship him. They worship him. That's point number four. Jesus' resurrection inspires fear and great joy and worship. Point number five. Jesus' resurrection means we will see Jesus someday. Look at our final verse, verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Beloved, notice that Jesus comforts these ladies again, like the angel did. Do not be afraid. Over and over again in the Bible, we see, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 56:3. When I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in Him. Put my trust in you, God. Or Isaiah 50:41-10. Fear not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm thy God. I will strengthen thee. I'll help thee. I'll hold thee with my righteous right hand. Fear not. Jesus comforts his disciples to not be afraid. And notice that Jesus calls his disciples that he's going to meet, my brothers. My brothers. Beloved, do you realize that Jesus is your elder brother and that you are the brothers of Christ? Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. My brothers. Jesus loves you like an elder brother. He will take care of you, provide for you, watch out for you. He's got your back. Would you be the brothers and sisters of Jesus? Believe on Him and follow Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And beloved, notice Jesus' mercy heart. Jesus has a mercy heart. I've used this illustration with you before, but when I was in high school, I had a friend, three friends, and they were all playing basketball down at the park in this cage-enclosed basketball court. And there were some hooligans, some bad people, some mean people that came to my friends and got in the court and locked the cage door and said, I guess we're going to have a cage match. And they started beating my friends up. One of the friends somehow got away and ran away and left his other two buddies to get pommeled. You better believe that their friendship was somewhat hindered after that. But what Jesus does here is like on Monday morning when they're back in school and the two friends have a broken leg and cuts and sprains and are limping with crutches, and they see the guy who ran away and they come up to him and say, "Oh, brother, I'm so glad you got away. We're so glad you didn't get hurt. We're so glad you're safe," and hug him and cry and pray. "We're so glad you got away." That's what Jesus does here. That's like what Jesus does here. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 26:31-35? Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. They talk big, Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap, isn't it? But Jesus, look what he says. Go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there I will see them. Jesus is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy and steadfast love, and he relents from doing harm. Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and he has a mercy heart to restore these fallen disciples. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're a fallen disciple, Jesus is gentle and lowly with you. You're not a Pharisee. You're not a Pharisee. You're a brother. And though you make some mistakes, big mistakes like the Pharisees, Jesus treats you differently. He's gentle and lowly with you. He forgives you. He's patient with you. You're going to fall again, but he's going to get you up and wipe the dirt off and say, keep following me, my son, my child. Jesus has a mercy heart. He's gentle and lowly. And beloved, we have the hope, like these disciples, of seeing Jesus. They're told to go and see me. See Jesus. Again, this is what we want. We want to see Jesus. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Revelation 22:1-4, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer there will be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Beloved, Jesus rose from the dead that you might worship him, that you might glorify him and enjoy him forever. Sixth and last point, Jesus' resurrection is the heart of the gospel. Jesus' resurrection is the heart of the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news. 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Beloved, this is the answer of what we need to be ready to die. This is the answer of to death that came into the garden. Genesis 2:17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day of you eat it, you shall surely die. And that's what they did, and they died. But God gave a promise in Genesis 3:15. You should all know this. What is the first place the Gospels mention in the Bible? Genesis 3:15, the proto-euangelion, proto-first, euangelion gospel, the first gospel, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This cross and resurrection is the bruising. The cross is the bruising of the heel. This cross and resurrection is the bruising of the head of the serpent. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Beloved, if Jesus stayed dead, the devil would have won. If Jesus had stayed dead, his death on the cross would have been useless and meaningless. If he had stayed dead, no one would be saved or forgiven. But the resurrection changes everything. Hebrews 2:14-15, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Romans 4:24-25, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What does that mean? Jesus was raised for our justification. I call on John Piper as a witness to explain it. I take that to mean that when Jesus died for our transgressions, a full and sufficient payment was made for our forgiveness and justification. Therefore, it would have been unjust to leave Christ in the grave, since he had so fully paid for our sin. Death was unable to hold him. So God raised him from the dead to vindicate the perfection of Christ's atonement and obedience. The resurrection of Jesus was the declaration that what he accomplished in his death was flawlessly successful, namely the purchase of our justification. When Christ died and shed his blood for our transgressions, he atoned for the sins that killed him. Since those sins are now covered and paid for, there is no reason for Christ to remain dead. His death was solely to pay for our sins. When they were perfectly paid for, there remained no warrant for his death anymore. It would be unjust to keep him in the grave. He could not stay in the grave. It was impossible for him to be held by its power. Acts 2:24. Beloved, God takes unspeakable pain and unspeakable sadness and turns it into unspeakable joy. God takes your unspeakable pains and unspeakable sadnesses and losses and turns them into unspeakable joy. This is the promise of the resurrection. God can take your greatest pains and greatest losses and greatest sorrows and turn them into your greatest pleasures, gains, and joys. Charles Spurgeon preached about this, about these women at the tomb. These good women found that they had lost the presence of him who had been their greatest delight. He is not here. Must have sounded like a funeral bell ringing to them. They expected to find him, but he was gone. But then the grief must have been taken out of their hearts when it is added, he is risen. I gather from this that if God takes away from me any one good thing, he will be sure to justify himself in having done so, and that very frequently he will magnify his grace by giving me something infinitely better. Did Mary think it would be a good thing to find the body of Jesus, her Lord? Perhaps it would have given her a kind of melancholy satisfaction, or so she thought according to her poor judgment. The Lord took that good thing away. But then Christ was risen, and now to hear of him, then presently to see him, was not that an infinitely better thing? Have you lost anything of late around which your heart had intertwisted all its tentacles? You shall find that there is good cause for the loss. The Lord never takes away a silver blessing without intending to confer on us a golden gain. Depend upon it. For wood, he will give iron, and for iron, he will give brass, and for brass, he will give silver, and for silver, he will give gold. Amen. Beloved, the resurrection changes everything. Everything. When I preached on a Sunday morning, on an Easter Sunday morning one Sunday, I preached a 30-point sermon, 30 reasons Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I simply want to end now, not by re-preaching that sermon, but just reading to you those reasons to encourage you of the hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ. Jesus rose from the dead to fulfill all God's promises about him in the Old Testament. Jesus rose from the dead to fulfill what he said he would do. Jesus rose from the dead for our justification. Jesus rose from the dead so our faith won't be futile. Jesus rose from the dead so we would be raised imperishable. Jesus rose from the dead so he would be a life-giving spirit. Jesus rose from the dead so we would bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Jesus rose from the dead to abolish death, and so death would be swallowed up in victory. Jesus rose from the dead so he would be the first fruits. Jesus rose from the dead so we would have new life full of love and holiness as those dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Jesus rose from the dead to show it was impossible for death to hold him. Jesus rose from the dead to give us repentance and forgiveness of sins. Jesus rose from the dead so he would be declared to be the Son of God in power. Jesus rose from the dead so he would be the resurrection and the life. Jesus rose from the dead so we would have the powerful life of the Spirit of God dwell in us. Jesus rose from the dead so no one or no thing can ever condemn us. Jesus rose from the dead so we would be delivered from the wrath to come. Jesus rose from the dead so we would believe and be saved. Jesus rose from the dead so we would enjoy God's presence. Jesus rose from the dead so we would be born again to a living hope in God. Jesus rose from the dead so that at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus rose from the dead to prove that He is the Messiah. Jesus rose from the dead to show that He is God. Jesus rose from the dead to be our everlasting permanent priest who has an indestructible life and who guarantees us a better covenant, saves to the uttermost, and always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus rose from the dead so that He would conquer all of His and our enemies and be worthy to accomplish all God's perfect plans, purposes, and judgments. Jesus rose from the dead so that He might be the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus rose from the dead never to die again and to take the keys of death and Hades so that we might not fear anything frightening. Jesus rose from the dead to destroy the devil and to deliver us from the fear and slavery of death. Jesus rose from the dead to show God will judge the world through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead so we would seek the things above and Christ would be our all in all. Beloved, Jesus rose up from the bitter grave and lives new life to sinners gave. For everyone He came to save so we could be His holy slave, holy behave, and Him alone forever crave. Unless Christ comes, we all will die. It could be soon, for all draws nigh. And then the living may ask why, when all we see around us cry. Our Jesus wept, His eyes weren't dry, and so let's to His mercy fly. He's bruised and whipped and cursed, He'd die, but conquer death and sin deny. All death the enemy defy, He is the resurrection high. He'll be your every joy supply, but now it is okay to cry. He'll comfort you in the goodbye. All grace and mercy He'll apply, believe His word, on Him rely. On the first day of that joy-pierced week, when everything around looked bleak, from groans and weeping they were weak. To find His corpse they came to seek and hide with spice death's smelly reek. But oh, what they would find unique, the risen Christ in full mystique. His resurrection is the peak of all His saving work complete. Of this salvation we must speak and tell all sinners poor and weak to turn from sin and future bleak where hellfire burns with no retreat. He quenched these flames with bloodied shriek and conquered death to end its streak, to save all nations, Jew and Greek, from Syria to Mozambique. So come to Him and treasure seek. Of all true pleasure, He's the peak. The resurrection changes everything. The bitter punch of death does swing, and to our knees in grief will bring. Sin is crushing death's deep sting. But He's the mighty risen King, He who killed all death, who took its sting, and He'll forever make you sing. His beauty surpasses everything. His praises will forever ring. Up from the tomb our King did spring, by faith to Him forever cling. Of this great Christ we must go and tell, so those around won't go to hell. Instead, with Christ in glory dwell, where joys increase and all is well. To fears of speaking, let's dispel, and to our silence say farewell. From the mountains, let us yell, Christ is risen, does compel. Speak the truth in love, propel, and by your actions, don't repel. So some must come out of their shell. Our Christ is worthy, we must tell. He suffered all the pains of hell and rose alive to joys swell. Sends missionaries from Cornell, and Mark and Esther Zhang from Cornell are there now. Oh, praise His name, He does excel in every beauty we could tell. Beloved, Christ the Lord is risen today. He is not here, the angels say. He is alive to evil slay. He died and rose to be the way. With greatest joy His life survey. We worship Him and to Him pray. To all God's promises He's yea. He's taken all our sins away. We long to see His face someday. He's God the Son whom we obey. Beloved, Jesus rose from the dead so that you might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that at a funeral Yourself, You said these words, I am the resurrection, the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. God, we pray you would help us to believe that. Father, we pray that you would help us to live in light of the resurrection, that our Jesus Christ is Lord and God and Savior and King, that he rules and reigns. We pray that you would move us to obey everything that he says, that we would go and tell, that we would be filled with joy in Christ, that we would long to see you, O God, to see your face. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work in us and apply the doctrine of the resurrection to our hearts and minds, to cause us to yearn for Christ and amaze us with him such that we can't help but tell the world and make disciples. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us and make us holy and humble and loving and faithful and more like Jesus. And God, we pray for anyone here this morning that may not be saved, God, that you would save them today. God, may those words echo in their ears. Are you ready to die? And we ask, oh God, that by faith alone in Christ alone, you would make them ready to die today for Jesus' sake. Amen.